Good morning to all of you who are not too over-animated, automated. We have a new hall we'll be moving into shortly in the Tampa area, and we're going to be using a lot of the current technology where all you do is push buttons. We're going to be wireless with everything, so things do change. Welcome to our guests that are with us today. It's good to have some friends come visit, and it's good to see all of you again. Again, it'd be a real treat for us to be here far more often. You're a wonderful group to spend time with. You're lovely. You're very engaging. And we thank you for your kindness and your hearts filled with love. When I was very young, I had an adventure in 1955, the first one I remember of going to a movie, a picture show, and it was a drive-in. My folks took my sisters and I to a drive-in. We pulled up to this post, put the speaker in the car, turned it on, and it rattled a little bit, but I got to watch Davy Crockett starring... Aha, you know him, Mr. Parker. And that I can remember that, and of course right after that I had to have all the Crockett stuff, you know, the cap, the gun, and fortunately I had a grandma who accommodated me a little bit there, and I had the Davy Crockett stuff. It was about a year later, maybe two, when I got another adventure. My father took the family to the first, as I remember, my first indoor movie. And it was in Altadena, California, a very small theater and kind of an old-time showboard out there where they would change the movie that was playing. And we went inside because this was biblical. And we didn't go to movies too often anymore. Crockett was out. And the Ten Commandments was in. And so we saw Charlton Heston with his beard posing as Moses. We saw Yul Brynner, bald as could be, being Ramses. There was an Ann Baxter as Nefertiti. And even Edward G. Robinson was in there. Remember? Remember what year that was? 1957. 56, 57, 58. It ran for a long time. Now, because you can remember, and if you can't, we know how old some of us are and how young some of the rest of us are. It just brought to my mind, thinking about that, in that part of the movie where Heston gets up and says, "Let my people go." And you start reading the Bible, it isn't quite that way. But he did say and declared, "Let my people go." The question for us today, has God let you go? Has Pharaoh, the god of this world, let you go? There's an old spiritual song Louis Armstrong sang. I think, as I understood it from my reading, it goes back to the 1920s. And that spiritual was called just that. Let my people go. And it went like this. I took a verse out. When Israel was in Egypt land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Now maybe you remember that if you're old too. But when you start reading the Bible, that isn't exactly what was said. Let's look over in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus And we look in verses 23 through 30. That's the end of the chapter. It says in 23, "And Aaron took him, Eleshbad, daughter of Anamite, sister of Nashon, to wife, and they had these children." And on it goes down in 25, "And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him, one of the daughters, I got some long names in Petuel, to wife, and she had him Phinehas. These are the heads of the people." And it says, going down to 28, "And when it came to pass that day, when the Lord spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt," "that the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to you unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." All that I say to you. "And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am an uncircumcised lips. How shall you have Pharaoh listen to me?" He was to tell all that he heard. And so there might be something more to it than just, "Let my people go." Were there other words that were traded? Let's go back to chapter 5. And we'll read in the first 7 verses. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may go hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now that isn't in the spiritual, and that isn't in the movie, The Ten Commandments. That I want you to travel, have a feast, and go to that wilderness. But Pharaoh says, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, that a day's journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Let us fall, and lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do you this, Moses and Aaron? Let the people from their works. Why should I let them go? Get you unto your burdens, carry your work. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And he then commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, You shall no more give people straw to make brick, as you have before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And on that story goes. Now this is interesting in my mind, that you find it's not just let them go, but I want them to go into the desert to sacrifice and to keep a feast. Every other time Moses appeared before Pharaoh, he does shorten it up a little. The phrases are compacted. But each time Moses says, Let my people go so that they may worship me. Notice that was there in, that is indicated in verse 1 of that chapter. Let my people go that they may behold a feast unto me in the wilderness. As I was studying through this, I found this phrase, let my people go, 7 times in these very first chapters. Now, if we go to chapter 7, verse 16. 7, verse 16. And they said unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Behold, hitherto you would not hear. I want to have them serve me. And if we check going down into the next time, it's really close. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. So this letting my people go is bound together with serving the eternal. And if you go to verse 20 in this eighth chapter, just turning the page in my Bible, it says this again. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water, saying to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And so serving is linked with the going of these people. And if we go a little further now into chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go into the Pharaoh and tell him that thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. The repetition is almost monotonous, but it's very, very clear. And from that verse, we could move to chapter 10. Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said unto him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. And I mean, that's a small point, but to be achieved for some success in our minds, we need to realize it isn't to the Jews. It's to all the Hebrew people. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And so as we see it in the same chapter, moving down to verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go you, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So I want you to have something here that you have to come home to. I want to, as it were, some hostage. And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice in the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not any hoof be left behind. Go therefore, we will take it to serve the Lord. Well, it says in 27 again, the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And finally into 11 verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go. When you shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here for after. Seven times Moses appeared before the Pharaoh in those chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. And never once did he say, just let my people go. I want you to go and to serve me. And sometimes there's the additional comment about sacrifices. Seven times in this statement, let my people go, there is something to be seen with go and serve me. And that is a thought that we have within all of the holiday calendar of God that show us the plan of salvation. The whole point is to serve God. It isn't necessarily to go through and have some style of life that you call religious. There has to be a purpose in what you do. God wanted them to leave Egypt. Now, what was in Egypt? Remember the miracles, and I'm not going to put you through those verses, but there were things that were worshipped in Egypt that became the enemies of the people. There were snakes. There were frogs. And finally, even rivers were worshipped. Even their cattle. And so their sacred cows were found to be with disease. God did not intend them to return to Egypt. In all of these verses, he says, let my people go, and I'll have them back in a short amount of time. That thought is never there. Israel was going to a new way of life. They were to sacrifice, to go serve God, and go forward. And as you know the story, go to a promised land. Now, we need to see the unique overlay of that in our lives today. Satan wants us to be kept in Egypt, in mind certainly, and sometimes in hand. He doesn't want us to forget what he has given to us in our societies today. But Satan does have snakes, frogs, and sacred cows awaiting us at so many places as the turns of life go. A sidelight in all of this you might find interesting is to go through the words or the term 3 days. And you'll find that is used over 30 times in the Old Testament and a lot more in the New Testament when I was looking at the concordance. It's a unique study to find this symbolism in three. Israel was to travel for 3 days before they'd stop to do these sacrifices. And when it came to entering the promised land, in Joshua 1:1, that was to be after 3 days. The spies that were in Jericho and then come back hid themselves in an outer area for 3 days. There's a lot of threes. That's an interesting side study. But back to our point. Now that we see what is revealed in the Ten Commandments movie, and let my people go, isn't the full story. And there's something for that to be understood in these days that we're anticipating with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We are going to make a step in the right direction of not only letting his people go, and we're those people, but we're going to make the step towards obedience, and that we are then a sacrifice with our own lives to the ways of God. Really, baptism is our beginning. Just like Israel leaving Egypt. When they left and they went then through that Red Sea. And 40 years later when they went through the Jordan River. Both of those passing through water symbolized baptism. Changing to a new way of life. And this they did, but there was something completely lacking. God had not given them all his Holy Spirit. And that brings us to then the Feast of Pentecost, when God's Spirit is given to us. And that is something that is very unique to us today. We not only pass through water, we're blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us a part of the essence of the Creator himself so that our lives are changed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the key to a lot of this. I want to read with you in Acts 2, starting in 37 through 47. Acts 2, 37 through 47. I want you to see some points that all move together in a forward march, coming out of sin and having a unique and wonderful life ahead. Acts 2, beginning with 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So they weren't baptized into a name that they had understood before, just like the Israelites, the Hebrews, when they came out of Egypt, no longer were they following Pharaoh. They would be following now a new way. And they're baptized for the remission of sins, or the pardoning of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now that is something that really condenses the importance of us understanding this. One little word, call. God has not chosen to call or to send an invitation to everyone on the face of the earth today. Not everyone understands these things. And some of them really enjoy the idleness that is referred to in the sermonette. They don't have work. They don't have work on themselves. They don't have work to change. But it says that this is to all who God will call. And that then makes us very unique. He called all of the Israelites, all the Hebrews, to follow him. But they didn't all follow. Well, maybe they all did at once, but they didn't stay on the track. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. When Israel left those people of Egypt, they were leaving a perverse generation, a perverse, backwards, pagan society. And when we come out of the world at this time of the year, we're seeing with clarity how wrong all the institutions around us are. That they're ungodly. They are not biblically founded. And so on that day, gladly many received that word and were baptized. 3,000 souls were added. 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So there is a doctrine, a true way to follow. Sometimes we add a lot of things to life and we consider them doctrine when really they aren't anything more than a understanding. There's something that's part of the package, but not the basic foundational issues of the package. Those foundational issues are in Hebrews 6, the six main doctrines. And we end up adding all kinds of things. And some of them are culture-centered. And it's not bad to have a good culture. But you need to realize not everything we do is doctrine. God-given direction. But they feel, and also in fellowship, and that's why I chose today to change the schedule up some instead of having a Bible study, to have this more of a sermonette sermon formal service that we usually do. Because when I come over here and I see what happens when we're together, the fellowship is almost worth more than the speaking that I might perform or give to you. The hands might be heavy at times, but we trade so much when we're eating together. That's what they say when breaking bread is what helps you to really know a person. And fear came upon every life, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all, anyone who had need. So continued they daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We don't have that need today, but if we have that need from time to time, some of us will help out someone with a genuine need. 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who adds them? The Lord adds them. That is the calling that we must understand that stands so important in our lives. So when I look at this, I came up with six things I find in this verse in Acts 2. We're to believe. Number one, believe that Jesus Christ, is the Son of the living God. It all starts with believing. Two, we must then repent of our sins. And if we believe in Christ, we're halfway there, you know it? The next thing we do is repent. The third thing is we confess. We confess that Jesus Christ is going to guide us, that he is our Lord and Master. In an earlier sermon just a few weeks ago or a month ago, I talked about the Lord and Master that Jesus Christ is and our soon coming King. So we confess that we are then citizens of a kingdom to come. And point four is that we are immersed in water and baptized. So we believe Christ, we repent. We say, I want Christ to lead us. With those things, we then submit ourselves to baptism. A ritual that says we are giving ourselves to a new way of life. And so then the fifth point, we rise from those waters to receive the Holy Spirit. And then six, we grow. We start to be a new person. And that's the life journey of the rest of our life. You never quite attain it, but what you do for the rest of your life. As it says, go on to perfection. There's sometimes in life when you get a little discouraged at yourself because you're not changing enough. Well, at that time, you need to realize, because you can see that you haven't changed enough, the other side of the coin is you have changed some. Now, how did that happen? It happened because God is interested in your life and gave you opportunity. So when we start looking at the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and this old phrase, let my people go, that is true. But we then follow through with sacrifice and worshiping. And that worship is summed up in the second point that I have for you, baptism. That is our beginning. And it is our rest of our life. Just like Israel leaving Egypt, you leave the Pharaohs of this society. Yet there's one third point that still nags that we need to think about for a moment. It has somewhat to do with what I discovered with you the last time I spoke. I mentioned the last time about the parable of the talents, and we went through that with a fine tooth, you might say. And there was, in all of that work, the understanding that a talent is something God invests in us. And it can be a tremendous amount that He invests in us, up to 10 times what we would consider. And that 10 times could be the amount that you could earn in 100 years of employment. What we're to do with the talents is reproduce them, to multiply them. We're to invest them, not hoard them. The godly thing is to invest them. It should approach godly use with godly honor in a godly manner. In the end, the master praises those two trustworthy servants, doesn't he, in that parable of the talents? One that was given five and multiplied five others. One that was given two and multiplied two others. And what does he say at the end phrase of those two men or persons? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now let's look at that in detail, those 3 points. He says they have done something, something is good, and that they're faithful. I want you to consider that as you come out of Egypt this year, as you come out of society, as reconfirm your commitment through the Passover to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. In these words, we see that the Master cares about something and He weighs how we are doing. The result is, He says, it's well done. Now, that's not your steak. Okay, my attempt at humor is poor. You don't have to agree with me, please. The result, well done. Meaning, well, there's gravity in what we do. We are grounded in ethics. We will do nothing wrong. We're industrious. We do something that makes such an illustration that, hey, I can do that again and again and again. It's repeatable. If it's well done, you can master it and you can find a way to follow that plan time after time. It says there is a certain method involved, and it's a good method. What kind of methods do we find in society? Are they all high-minded? Are they reasonable and acceptable? Always pure? Well, before God, what we do then is high-minded. It's excellent. It's fine. It's valuable. It's desirable. It is favorable. It is beneficial. It is effective, righteous, and even pious. Now, there's a word that you may not think of as far as something that is good, but it means it's conscientious. That's one of the ways that you can understand pious or virtuous. So the method is good. It is always faithful as well. And it goes on about that as a third point. What's the motivation for what we do? What causes us to do right? Well, we want to do like our Creator has done everything. Honest, transparent, predictable. Someone that is motivated and is faithful, you can predict what they're going to do before you even know what they're going to do if they're faithful. I had a fellow once, I've asked in a congregation to help with some chairs. I says, put them back up there in that extra room back there. And this fine man just looked at where my hand was pointing, and he thought I meant I wanted them in the attic. And I did not want the folding chairs put in the attic. But here he was taking what I said in a visual acuity to do exactly what he thought Zimmerman wanted. I couldn't believe it. I had to praise him for being really so predictable that he would predict where I wanted it with the pointing of my finger. So we look at our will, our inner purpose, our drive, our motivation. We must have then a faithful motivation. So in conclusion, it's important for us to start thinking of collecting ourselves together for the entirety of these spring holy days. See our season before us as true servants of the Master. And he's gone to a far country, as that parable said. And the Israelites were leaving Egypt, going to a far country. You are going to a far country. And while we have so much that we enjoy in America, the freedom and generally the peace, the wealth, there's so many things we enjoy here. It isn't the country that will last forever. I have a friend in town there in Zephyr Hills who is keen on politics. And I was talking to him about the presidential race and who he thought would win. And that's all you have to ask him, and it's a long conversation. So I changed the question at the end after he told me all this. I says, well, who do you want to win? Which of them? He says, I don't want any of them to win. They're all politicians. They all lie. And that's what we're left with, unfortunately, in our nation today. Our God does not lie. And though we're going to a far country where lying does not exist. So it's important that we keep a good account of what has been given to us in advance. In advance, we've been given something that is useful for years and years as we complete the building that we are making, our bodies being the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And in all of this building, as we go forward, he's looking at how we're using in advance of his return what we have done with what he has done for us and giving us of himself, his own essence, his strength, his spirit. When you march out of Egypt, you find very clearly there's some false values behind me. There's people that worship snakes, play with frogs, and have sacred cows. And as you move away from your past, year after year, you'll see some sacred cow you've got to leave behind. You have to sacrifice the sacred cows. We all got them, one way or the other. We all have our sacred cows. Something that is so important to us that it's very difficult to give up. Well, I'll give you some good news. You've got the rest of your life to give it up. But you need to give it up. You find false gods, false motivations, and we divest ourselves of these ways of Egypt. Now, the Israelites said they were willing, but they didn't make the grade. And we find this at the end of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Looking at verse 13, we'll go through 15. Joshua 24:13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. In parallel, they all labored in Egypt. They worked very hard, but it was for someone else. We work very hard now, but it is for still someone else. But it's a labor that is not in vain. And cities which you did not build, and the New Jerusalem we have not built, that we come to, and you dwell on them, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. The promised land was indeed the land of milk and honey. It was there for them to receive. Just as when we come into the kingdom and it's all there, it will all be there for us to be receiving. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Such a fine phrase. We must serve God in sincerity and truth. And in all of that, we perhaps find the understanding that it isn't always in form. No, there's much more to it. There is substance. And for many times in life, we've let form become the thing that is religion to us and not the substance that it's part of us. Those points that I was mentioning to you, you good and faithful servants. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And that was what was really left out in that movie, the Ten Commandments. Serve the Lord. It wasn't part of the dialogue. Charlton Heston didn't have that to read. But that is what we have to read. We now are in a new way of life, serving the Lord. Now, you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to do that, I guess, with form. And you can spend a lot of time looking at the ingredients on something written in Chinese or Mexican or Spanish and trying to figure out whether or not you can or can't eat it. And you might have the form, but do you have the substance? Do you really believe that you have then an opportunity to feed on the way of God? But we are to serve the Lord. 15, and it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves the day whom you will today, or this day, whom you will serve. It's always our choice. It's your choice tomorrow. Every day is a choice. And some days you'll make a poor choice. Tell you a secret. Some days I've made a pretty poor choice. But the next day I have to get up and repent and go forward. I cannot be perfect until Christ returns. But it is my essence, my goal every day to be as perfect as possible. Realizing that every day I come up short. You'll never do it all right. Thankfully you've got every day left in your life to try. And that's what we're all about. whether the gods which your father served that were in the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. And so if you look all around, no matter where you've come from or where you're going, you want to move next year to Switzerland? A wonderful place. I've been there. But that doesn't mean it's godly. It isn't necessarily in the place that we know today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is what you've put on when you're baptized. Now in this Joshua 24, we have a companion text that I want to end with today in 1 Corinthians. A companion text in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Now you know this scripture. But after all this background that I've given to you, let my people go. Look at what you have here. Hello. Who is calling? Oh. Oh, you put on the voice? I did that the other day. I turned on my Bible and it was reading to me, and the phone call came in and still kept reading. So you're in good company, whoever you are. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Here's what we spiritual Israelites must be willing to understand. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So don't think you've achieved. There's still some leaven in life that you need to pay attention to and to eradicate. So purge out that old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ dies for us. And generally we need to take advantage of that sacrifice daily. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We're commanded to keep the feast. We're even commanded to take the Passover, even if you haven't done it right through the whole year. And you worry about, well, am I taking it in an unholy way? Well, if you are worrying about if you haven't done it right, then you're worrying about the right thing. You understand yourself. Not completely, but enough to realize there's something dirty in your life, and you want to change that. And so we want to make sure that we have not this leaven of malice, hatred, or wickedness, thinking evil things. But what does it say? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That phrase that Paul speaks of, it comes then from the writings in Joshua. We must serve him sincerely, as it said in 14, with sincerity and in truth. So as we contemplate where we are today in our Christian walk, keep moving forward. And it includes with some form, but more importantly with substance, with a foundation that is godly in all that you do. You know why that's important? He has invested his future in you. He has taken his spirit, put it into your life, and given you a little bit of what will take for you to go on. He's taken, as it were, a talent, put it in your life, and he wants you to multiply it. He has invested in us with his own talent. Egypt will let go of godly people. I believe you to be godly people. and God will have you as his people. And Satan will eventually have to thrust you out because you are of a different mind. You are uncooperative with a pagan system. You will not worship snakes and frogs and sacred cows. That is who you are. You are those people. So move forward, brethren. Always move forward. And we will then be the one who really has been a people let go.